Well, Peter leaves for California the Monday the 7th. In the meantime, he's sitting here, seeing you there, it's like you never left. And so, we're pleased to see you here again tonight, Peter. And the Vadas' return about the 8th is what John had told me. And so, and if you are on Hannah Bennett's email list, then you know that she's had bronchitis problems. It triggered an asthma attack, and it sent her to the hospital there in South Africa. She's been on IV meds since she's been in there the last a few days. On Monday, she had a lung function test, and it was not good. So she was put on more aggressive treatment, and the most recent word we got was that she is now beginning to improve and go in the right direction. So Hannah Bennett in South Africa, health issues there. Jeremy and Jamie Edwards, I'm thinking of Jamie. When is she due?
She had her baby.
Wow, what did she have?
She had a little boy.
A boy, okay. All right, well, that's due real soon.
Last Thursday.
All right. Oh, last Thursday, wow. Okay, well, let's keep praying for her. Ralph and Sandy Stokes is our supported mission family missionary tonight. We sent them their check. I don't remember the amount. I'll tell you that on Sunday. But we sent them their check from the Globe Bank offerings. And then Chuck and Barbie Barnes at Seal Cove Baptist Church in Windsor, Maine, is the extended family missionary we're praying for tonight. All right, very good. If you'll take your Bible and we're going to have you turn to the book of Romans. I started last week a study on, well, 2 weeks ago on righteousness and the Christian. Last week we looked at there's two aspects, the standing of the Christian and the state of the Christian. The standing means our position with God, and the state means our daily living and practice with God, and how both of these are involved with righteousness. Last week, I looked at the matter of imputed righteousness, a big word that we don't use every day, but what it means is that we are treated by God, we are treated as if the righteousness of Jesus Christ were ours. Okay, when God looks down, he doesn't see us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees, as it were, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because it's been imputed to us. Imputed is a very good word. It's just not one in our everyday vocabularies. As you know, I don't remember last time I used the word imputed except for last week when I preached, okay? God not only declares us justified, but he imputes or gives to us Jesus' righteousness. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "For if by one man's offense death reign, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So the gift of righteousness. Now we know about the gift of eternal life. The gift of righteousness is here spoken of. Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience," that was the first Adam, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one," that'd be Jesus Christ, also referred to as the second Adam, "so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." We were made righteous in Jesus Christ. He gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now tonight, what I want to look at is the state. That's the standing, okay? Accepted in the Beloved, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us. Now, Tonight, we look at the state or the daily Christian living. What is our condition when it comes to our daily Christian living? Because we are told that we are to be righteous. And this is another word, again, that we don't use frequently. We might use this one more than we would impute, and that's impart. If you do any reading on this subject, you will find writers will use the terms imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. And imparted righteousness is righteousness in our character. Imputed righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us. But now God says that you need to have your own righteousness. Okay, your own righteousness. Righteousness developed in us by the Holy Spirit. Now you see how all these things work together. When you're born again, then the Holy Spirit comes and lives within. Now we study the subject of righteousness, and what are we finding? We're finding that the Holy Spirit who lives within not only washed us and regenerated us, but now he works to make us righteous, for us to be righteous. Now, when I say make us righteous, I'm going to use a different word. Scratch that word, okay? Like the judge says, you know, pretend you didn't hear that. Yeah, right. But what the Holy Spirit does is he enables us to be righteous. This is a righteousness that we get, okay? A righteousness that we obtain. Now, it's by the work of the Holy Spirit, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. But I don't want you to think that all you have to do is live and be sweet and smile nice and the Holy Spirit's going to make you righteous. Doesn't happen that way. A lot of times what we think is you go to church, and how many of you remember learning about osmosis in school in biology class? Okay, we got a few there. A lot of Christians have the idea that they're going to get godliness, righteousness by osmosis. All you have to do is be in church and somehow you're going to suck it in. Okay? Somehow it's just going to seep into you. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit is there to enable us, but we are not inactive participants in this matter of our righteousness. Okay? This is not the righteousness of Jesus now that was given to us. This, we're going to be able to stand before God and be judged as Christians because of his righteousness that was given to us. We're able to be there. We're able to have eternal life. But when we stand before God and are judged for our way of living, now it's our righteousness that's on the line. Okay? And so turn, if you will, now to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 11. Philippians 1 and verse 11. Let's start at 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's what Paul says we ought to have happen. Here it is, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So there are the fruits of righteousness. You know, many times when a person gets saved, and then we begin to wonder if they're really saved or not. And frequently you'll hear somebody say, well, you know, I'm hearing what they're saying, but we're not really seeing the things that you need to see in a Christian's life. It's the fruits of righteousness. Okay? It's a fruit of righteousness that are needed to be seen. And now, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So we have the fruits of righteousness, and now 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, evil things, bad things, and follow after righteousness. Now he also includes godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Those are all character traits that need to be true of us, but he starts out with righteousness. But what does he say? The man of God is to flee bad things and follow it. We do that. This isn't something that God does for us. Okay? Now, when we pray and ask him to help us to be righteous, when we pray and ask him to help us to follow righteousness, he'll work in us in ways that help to enable that. But this is what we do. He isn't going to force this on you. You make the wrong choice, and you're not going to get the right outcome. But if you make the right choice, now you're following after righteousness. We have to choose righteousness. And then, you know, there's... I guess it's a pendulum effect kind of thing. We know that we don't want the idea that I'm in charge and everything, I can do anything I need to do, and you know, it's all up to me, and I'm gonna live the Christian life, and I'm gonna be a good Christian, and I. And as you know, we know that it's God.
Amen.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know it's God. So then what happens is the pendulum swings away from that, swings over to here, where now we're just sitting around smiling sweetly, singing hymns, and waiting for God to make us righteous. How's that work for you? It doesn't work, does it?
That's right.
So you see, you got two extremes here. And as in so many things, what's needed is a balance. I have a responsibility. When I use that responsibility properly, when I exert the effort and express the desire to be righteous, then God, the Holy Spirit in me, begins to work to enable me to achieve that. So it isn't all me, and it isn't all God. Not for this righteousness. Because this righteousness is the Christian's righteousness. Not we got the righteousness of Jesus, but this is the Christian's righteousness. And let me tell you something, some Christians aren't too righteous. But I know that's no shock to you. All right, now let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar portion of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Here it is, for instruction in righteousness. You see, the Scriptures accomplish many things, and we've seen several of them enumerated here, but the one I'm focusing on is it is instruction for righteousness. That's the Bible as we read it and study it and learn it and see examples of other people in it. That instruction helps us to be righteous. Why do you think every preacher you ever hear harps on this matter of reading your Bible and studying the Bible? Wonder why that is, that they all do that. You know, they must have got together in the halls of preacherdom and conspired. It's a conspiracy. It's as bad as the conspiracies with the Trump administration, okay? They're everybody thinks you have to read the Bible, have to read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. I get so sick of hearing, read the Bible, read the Bible. Well, yeah. So you continue being a weak Christian, not growing, not knowing, and definitely not showing the fruits of righteousness. If, if, capital I, capital F, if there's any osmosis, it's when you take the Bible personally and you read it and you study it. What you say, I don't know how to study. Well, figure it out. Go to pastor, get some insight to it. You learned how to study when you were in school. Take some of those things and ideas and put them to practice in the Bible. And so anyway, when you do that, you may not remember it, but it'll be there. You may not recall it, but again, the Holy Spirit is going to come along and help you with that thing that you read that you didn't understand, and he's going to bring it back to you. Now, like I say, if there's any kind of osmosis, you might be able to use that term there. But you see, you're applying yourself. You're not just sitting there. You're reading. And don't worry about what you don't. It bothered me for years and years. I read, and I couldn't remember. I read. Thank you, whoever got this tonight. I'd read, and I couldn't remember it. I read, I swear something. Oh, this is not good to swear. But that means I pledge, okay? I pledge that it's true. Sometimes I close the covers of the Bible, and by the time I rock twice in my rocking chair, if you were to ask me, what'd you read? I'm not sure. I'm in Isaiah right now. Yeah. What chapter? The one that the markers.
Oh my!
But tonight, Pat's been bothered today with her back, and so she was sitting in her chair, and she said, "Would you get me a regular? That means not one with sleep in it, but get me a regular Tylenol." So she took it. And it went in her body. And I don't know how. Now, I know medical doctors could explain it. Well, so can smart Bible people explain this matter of how, when you take it in, it affects you. All I'm telling you is read it.
That's right.
Read it.
Exactly.
And then don't worry about what you don't remember. Don't worry about what you don't know. The very fact that you are committed to reading it lets God know that you have the right desire and the right attitude, and then he'll begin to work in you. And then, of course, you know, you can go online, and there are courses there on about studying, and there's things that can be learned, okay? But listen, if you go online, you be sure, yes. When you go online, you be sure to take that website, write it down, you contact pastor and ask him, check this out, okay? If it looks good to you, because there's a bunch of junk on there,
yes,
but there's a bunch of good stuff too.
That's right.
And so, you know, if you find a website that talks about studying the Bible, reading the Bible, learning the Bible, okay, that's good. But don't just jump into it. You send it to pastor and let him look at it, okay? And that, you know, he may not find everything that's there, but he's gonna, if you don't know, he's going to be a whole lot further ahead in being able to figure it out for you, okay? After all he does is write blogs several times, you know, and writes his books and prepares his sermons. You know, he'd be pleased to have something more to do. And so, I hope you'd understand what I was doing there. But really, seriously, we need to read the Bible. Why? Because it's going to help us be righteous.
That's right.
It's going to help us be righteous. You say, well, I'm not a natural person to study. You don't have to be a natural person to study. If you are, if let's make a pendulum again. Okay? Here, pastor is one side of the pendulum. Okay? Over here is another side. I don't know. I'm not putting anybody in that side. I'm not that dumb. Over here is another side. And you know, you might identify with this side. You say, I can never understand, and I could never study like pastor does. And I know how you feel, okay? Well, man, since we've been coming here, I felt like a kindergartner at first. I think I've gotten first grade now, pastor. Okay? you can study at the level you are.
That's
you know, okay. On a scale of 1 to 10, you may feel you're at a 0 when it comes to studying. Well, I'm not good for study. I didn't do good in school, and I had problems studying. I have problems staying awake when I read. You do too? Boy, I do a whole lot more reading if I could stay awake. I'm talking morning, 10:30. Ridiculous. And so, but you got the idea? Okay, so you're only studying at a level of 2 or 3. Then study at that level. Why give in to the devil and do nothing when you could be studying at a 2 or 3, a 5 or 6 level?
Yes, sir.
We're going to be held accountable for what we do. What we can do and do. Imparted righteousness, our righteousness. You know, chastening, Hebrews chapter 12 says chastening for the present time is grievous. But after it's all done, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yeah, nobody likes to be scolded. Nobody likes to be rebuked. And when God has to do that with us, it's not enjoyable. But when we yield to it, when we don't fight it, when we give in to it, cooperate with God, now it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see? Righteousness. Christians, so many Christians, they want peace. They want contentment. They want happiness. They want satisfaction. Where the Bible tells us it's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is the goal. A.W. Tozer, he has made a quote, and I'm paraphrasing his quote, but holiness, not happiness, is the goal.
Yeah.
Holiness, not happiness. And so many Christians, they want peace. Well, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, when you have righteousness, you're going to get peace.
That's right.
But people want peace without righteousness. It doesn't work that way. For just whatever reason, I'm not positive what the reason is, but somehow and somewhere along the way, the Church of Jesus Christ has gathered to itself like barnacles gather on a ship. And you know, they take it into dry dock every once in a while and scrape those barnacles off. But the church has gotten to itself people that do not know nor desire how to live righteously. Deceiving themselves into thinking that a superficial religious or emotional experience is equal with Bible conversion, and it's not. An empty profession is all that is the outcome of that. And I don't know about you, but mine is not an empty.
Amen.
It's a full profession.
Amen.
Okay? I'm not running on empty. I'm running on full. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm going to quote here. I don't have it's. I forget the name, the man's last name, Reynolds, Marion Reynolds. He's from out in the West Coast. He had a devotional, and years ago I clipped this. Most people, even many Christians, find the subject of holiness distasteful. Those who declare what God's word says on this important subject and seek to practice it are ridiculed and belittled. They are blacklisted and labeled with terms of derision, such as being prudish, Victorian, legalistic, holier than thou. Of course, a Bible-taught believer will realize that he must expect such verbal abuse from those whose minds and lives have been captivated by worldliness. Holiness and worldliness cannot coexist. Christ said that no man can serve two masters. You've often heard it said, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You have to decide where it's going to be.
Yep.
How you're going to live. Father in heaven, thank you for what your word teaches us on this matter of righteousness. Lord,
as we read and your point, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to take that and learn it in our own hearts so that our lives can yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness.